1 Samuel chapter 7, let's begin reading at verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beit Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now, Lord, thank you for your presence that we've sensed as we've worshiped you. And I ask now that you will open our hearts that we may hear that which the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I pray for that special anointing that makes preaching easy and powerful, that it will motivate, inspire, challenge, but most importantly, that what you do in our midst in the next few minutes will transform us so that we are conformed to the image of your own dear Son. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. And I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I especially lift up to you sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith and ask that you will draw them back to a place of repentance. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the wonderful, matchless, marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The human brain is a remarkable thing. It's the most complex part of the body. This 3-pound organ is the seat of intelligence, interpreter of the senses, initiator of body movement, controller of behavior. The brain is the source of all the qualities that define our humanity. It's the crown jewel of the human body. I'm told there are some 85 to 86 billion neurons in the brain. These neurons send and receive messages at speeds up to 268 miles per hour. One of the great mysteries of the brain is its ability to store and retrieve memories. Connected to that ability is the capacity to then take those memories and learn from them and contextualize them and draw conclusions from them that then inform and dictate future responses. For example, if I place my hand on a hot stove, the message from my nerves is conveyed so quickly that I'm able to immediately respond and snatch my hand away without doing any appreciable damage. The brain is then able to store the information, so I learn from the experience and don't repeat the action. Once that occurs, I can then make the association that transfers the information to others, and I'm able to instruct my grandchildren and keep them from placing their hands on the stove and thereby protect them from injury. Even with all this capacity for recall, learning, and instruction, my observation is that most of our remembering is selective. Consequently, when we get in a difficult place, most of us too often have a hard time remembering anything but the negatives. When we get discouraged, we tend to stay discouraged because we can't remember anything encouraging to get us out of the hole into which we've fallen. So today, I want to tell you an encouraging story to help you engage the remembrance part of your brain to get you out of the doldrums and point you in the direction of rejoicing. Now, to be sure, the story doesn't start out too encouraging. In fact, when chapter 7 of the book of 1 Samuel opens, the nation of Israel is in the midst of a very discouraging time in her history. If you back up in chapter 4, they had fought with the Philistines and were soundly defeated. In the space of less than 24 hours, not only did they lose the battle, but the Ark of the Covenant, the sacred object that was the visible symbol and representation of the presence of God, that Ark was captured. Among the casualties of the battle were Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of the high priest Eli. When news of the capture of the Ark and the death of his sons reached Eli, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. The pregnant wife of Phinehas heard the tragic news and immediately went into labor. She died in childbirth, but with her final breath, she named her newborn son Ichabod, meaning, "Where is the glory?" or "The glory has departed." Following the capture of the Ark, chapter 5 tells us the Philistines took that Ark back to their land and set it in the temple of their pagan god Dagon as one of the spoils of war. Even in captivity, however, God demonstrated he couldn't be mocked. Trouble fell upon the Philistines. The next morning, they came to their pagan temple and found Dagon toppled over and broken.
That's right.
Well, everywhere they took the Ark, calamity struck. People died, and those who didn't die were smitten with a plague of tumors. So in chapter 6, they decided the best thing they could do was get rid of the cause of the trouble and return the Ark to the people of God. They placed it on a new cart, sent it back to the land of Israel. The Ark eventually wound up in a place called Kiriath Yearim in the house of a man named Abinadab. His son Eleazar was consecrated to care for it, and it remained there for 20 years. All the while, Israel was under the thumb of the Philistines. For 20 years, Israel was in trouble, oppressed by a heathen nation. For 20 years, the Bible says, they lamented after the Lord. For 20 years, they longed for the good old days. They remembered and longed for how it used to be. But they really didn't do anything to bring themselves back to the relationship with God they once enjoyed. This brings us to chapter 7. Samuel is the leader of the people. After 20 long years, when the people's hearts were finally ready to turn back to the Lord, he called them together and they held a revival meeting. Samuel called them to a time of repentance. He instructed them to remove the idols from their midst. He instructed them to turn away from serving the false gods and turn to the Lord with their whole heart. And the nation responded in obedience. They gathered for a meeting at a place called Mizpah. According to verse 6, there was a genuine change of heart, which led to a true revival. At Mizpah, they offered sacrifice. They fasted. They confessed their sin. Well, while this great convocation and time of spiritual renewal was going on, the Philistines were assembling another massive army, and they began marching against them, intent upon their complete destruction. The moment Israel determined to return to fully serve the Lord, that's when their enemy came full force against them. Now, some of you are waiting for me to get to the memory part that brings encouragement. I promise you it's coming. But there are a couple of things you need to know before we get there, all right? One, you need to know when you determine to serve the Lord, the enemy will attack. As long as you're content to live the way everyone else does, as long as you're content to follow the path of the prevailing culture, as long as you're content to just go with the flow and embrace the priorities and the attitudes and the goals of the world, the enemy will pretty much leave you alone. But the moment you determine you're going to shun the wrong and follow the right, the moment you determine you're going to follow Jesus, the moment you decide, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, that's when the heat is going to get turned up, and that's when the attack will intensify. Amen. You needn't think for one moment the devil is going to send you a congratulatory email when you surrender your life to follow Jesus. Absolutely not. He's going to do everything within his power to destroy your resolve, to destroy your confidence, to destroy your commitment to Jesus. And I'll tell you, he doesn't care what means he has to use to do it. He'll use your job. He'll use your family. He'll use your finances. He'll use your friends. He'll use your health. He'll use whatever he can get his hands on to try and dissuade you from serving Jesus. How many of you know I'm telling you the truth today? See, when you sign up to follow Jesus, you're signing up for a battle. At that moment, you're a marked person. There's a target on your back. There's a price on your head. Your spiritual enemy will go to any lengths imaginable to knock you back and keep you from the path to wholeness and victory.
That's right.
Some of you understand what I'm preaching about because you've experienced it.
Yeah.
Some of you may be there right now. If you haven't had anything like that yet, just get ready. It's coming. When you decide to passionately serve the Lord, there is going to come an attack to try and cause you to lose heart, to lose hope, to lose faith. That's one lesson we learn from this story. There's another lesson to be learned. When you put your trust in the Lord, he will deliver you. I'm not sure I did that very well, so I'm going to come to this side and try to say it again. When you put your trust in the Lord, he will deliver you. See, I knew this side didn't really hear what I said, so that's why I had to come over. In verse 6, Israel fasted and prayed and repented. In verse 8, Israel saw the Philistines coming against them and said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us that he may save us." Now, this is a completely different response from 20 years earlier. 20 years before, Israel went into the battle carrying the Ark of the God, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. They thought just because they had the symbol of God's presence with them, they couldn't be defeated, even though their heart was far from him. Learn this. They went into battle with the form, but they lacked the power of God. They went to battle against the enemy in their own strength rather than the strength of the Lord. Now 20 years have passed, and they've learned their lesson. They said to Samuel, "There's no way we can possibly defeat this enemy unless God is helping us. So call on the Lord. Ask him to save us. Intercede on our behalf." Israel had come to the place where she recognized she must have the help of the Lord. If victory was to be accomplished, it would come through God and God alone. And I want to tell you, that's a lesson the Lord wants you to learn today. When you're under attack, when you're in a difficult place, when you're facing a spiritual adversary, the best course of action is to turn to the Lord. Put your trust in him. See, when you put your trust in the Lord, that's when you see the manifestation of Psalm 68:1. God arises, and when he does, then his enemies are scattered. When you put your trust in the Lord, you discover the power of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? When you put your trust in the Lord, you discover the power of 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When you put your trust in the Lord, you discover the power of Romans 8:37, that even in the midst of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I just wish I could find a way to get somebody to commit to trust the Lord today. I wish I could get somebody to determine that in the middle of adversity you're facing right now, you're just going to trust the Lord. I wish I could get you to trust God when you're on the mountain and keep trusting him when you find yourself in the valley. I wish I could get you to trust him when you're physically fit and keep trusting him when you're fighting disease. I wish I could get you to trust him when everything's going right and just keep trusting him when it seems like everything is going wrong. I wish I had somebody in this message listening to it who would affirm the truth of the old hymn we used to sing in the church. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Repentance and wholly trusting the Lord puts you in right relationship with God. And out of that relationship is where the victory comes. Now, when the battle was over and the victory was won, the Bible tells us Samuel set up a large stone as a memorial and called that stone Ebenezer, the stone of help. And here's what he said. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Up to this point, the Lord has helped us. I like the way the old King James says it. Hitherto. That's a great word, isn't it? Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. He said, I'm placing this stone as a memorial stone. I came this close to handing out stones to you as you came in today, but I was afraid that some of you would not like the message and would start chunking them at me, and so I just dismissed that idea out of hand. I don't want to give you any more ammunition than you already have, you know. Samuel said, I'm placing this stone as a memorial stone. I'm putting it here to help us remember something we should never be allowed to forget. We've come this far. We've achieved this kind of success because of the help of the Lord. And I don't ever want you to forget this truth. So I'm placing a stone monument here to help you remember. I'm giving you an object lesson so you can instruct your children and your children's children for generations to come. I want you to always remember the kind of help you receive when you put your trust in the Lord. And in that action of raising a stone of remembrance, while I can't do that physically, I want to do it figuratively in your mind today. Because in that action, you and I are given a pattern to follow. I want to suggest to you today that you need some stones of remembrance. You need some memorials that will jog the part of your memory that reminds you of the Lord's help in your life. If you haven't had this happen to you yet, let me tell you, you're going to come to a time in your life when the way is dark and the path is uncertain, and you're going to wonder if God even knows you exist. You're going to wonder if he knows your name or if he knows where you are. You're going to question if there even is a God in heaven. You're going to wonder why it is you even continue to try and serve him with all the adversity in your life. You're going to be plagued by doubt and unbelief. You're not going to be able to see any purpose and any reason to continue. Some of you nodding your heads, you know what I'm talking about because you've already been there. Some of you may be there right now. For some of you, that event is right around the next bend in the road. Well, it's in those times of doubt and question, in what we often call the long, dark night of the soul, that's when you need this blessed gift of remembrance. That's when you need a memorial to help you call to remembrance what the Lord has done for you. When you find yourself in that place of despair, let me tell you the kind of memories you need to recall. First, you need to rehearse the positives. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's in the midst of deep despair today. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's grieving. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who feels forsaken. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's lost your joy and lost your song. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's lost the light from your eyes. You can't see anything but darkness and gloom. Everywhere you turn, there seems to be no hope, and you're ready to give up. If that's you, I came to this pulpit to help you be encouraged to rejoice as you remember the positives. I came to remind you the Lord has been your helper, and he's still your helper. You know, if the devil had his way, you would have been dead a long time ago. But the Lord has helped you. The Lord has sustained you. The Lord has brought you from a mighty long way. Why don't you take a moment and rehearse the positives? Why don't you remember the time the Lord saved you? Why don't you remember the times he rescued you from trouble? Why don't you remember the times you should have perished, but the Lord kept you and protected you and preserved you? Why don't you remember the times he made a way when there wasn't any way? Your body was wasting away, but the Lord helped you. Your strength had failed, but the Lord helped you. Your emotions were at the breaking point, but the Lord helped you. Your resources were completely depleted, but the Lord helped you. He showed up right on time. You were overwhelmed by grief, but the Lord helped you. Your enemies laughed and mocked, but the Lord helped you. Your friends abandoned you, but the Lord helped you. Your teacher said, no way, but the Lord helped you. Your counselor said, no hope, but the Lord helped you. You didn't know how you were going to survive, but the Lord helped you. You didn't know where your next meal was coming from, but the Lord helped you. You didn't know how you were going to keep your sanity, but the Lord helped you. Oh! Oh, there are times I may get down, but I'm not going to stay down. How can I stay down when I rehearse the positives and remember the Lord has helped me? When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it just makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Does anybody have a testimony about the help of the Lord? Do you know what I'm preaching about today? Give him some praise. Rehearse the positives. Rejoice because the Lord has helped you. Hallelujah. What a good God we have. Y'all better sit down or I won't get to finish this message. Hallelujah. See, not only do you need to rehearse the positives, but then you need to recognize his presence. Oh, we lose that sometimes. We get in the middle of it. We don't see him. We don't hear him. We don't feel him. We forget he's with us. Let me tell you, the same Lord who has helped you thus far is the same Lord who is with you right now. His promise is Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. His promise is Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promise is Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never goes on a far journey and forgets about you. The Lord is with you right now. He isn't just in heaven looking down on the world, sitting on his thumbs, watching to see how you're going to get out of this. He didn't just create the world, then brush off his hands, go over to the heavenly cafeteria for a cup of coffee, and leave humanity to fend for itself for a few thousand years until he decides to return. The Lord I'm talking about is a personal God. He's an up-close God. He's an involved God. The Lord is with you right now. You may not be able to see him. You may not be able to feel him. You may not be able to hear him. You may not feel he's within a million miles of where you are, but I'm here to tell you the Lord is with you. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear dull so he cannot hear. He who watches over his people does not slumber, nor does he sleep. You are the apple of his eye. You are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You are the object of divine affection. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. I'm about to bless myself. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cries. God's promises to you will not fail. His plans for your life are for success, not for failure, to give you a future and a hope. You are sheltered by his arms, secured by his love, sealed by his spirit. You are not in this thing alone. God has your best interest in mind. The Lord is with you. Maybe you can't see his hand at work right now, but when you cannot see his hand, trust his heart. The Lord is with you. Rehearse the positives. Recognize his presence. Finally. I just love to say finally, because I just love the smile that comes on people's faces when I do that. You know, I'll say in conclusion three or four times just because I love to see you smile. You need to remember to reclaim your promise. A couple of verses later, you find this report in verses 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now watch this. Not only did God bring deliverance from the enemy that was attacking his people, but he completely restored what had previously been lost. I said, he completely restored what had previously been lost. When God delivers, it's total, complete, nothing held back. When God does his work, he not only rescues, he also returns. When you put your trust in him, he won't just redeem, he will restore. He's not going to stop working until you are made whole. I came to encourage somebody today. I came to give a word of hope to somebody. I came to help you remember and reconnect with a promise. You may find yourself in a dark place. You may not be able to see any hope. You may feel like it's all over for you. Your enemy may have started celebrating your demise. But I came to this pulpit to help you reclaim your promise. I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Psalm 27, 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I came to remind you to reclaim the promise of Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. I came to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So go ahead and rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice when you rehearse the positives. Rejoice when you recognize his presence. Rejoice when you reclaim your promise. Now is not the time to give up in defeat. Now is not the time to give in to the despair of this age. This is the time to tap into your memory banks. This is the time to remember God is still in control. This is the time to remember God is still at work in the lives of those who put their trust in Him. This is the time to rejoice, not with some unfounded, simplistic, emotional outburst, but we rejoice with a profound understanding and a strong conviction in the faithfulness of our God. So rejoice as you remember to rehearse the positives. Rejoice as you remember to recognize His presence. Rejoice as you remember to reclaim your promise. Go ahead and remember. Let Him turn your mourning into dancing, your crying into laughter, your suffering into shouting, your struggles into celebrations. Come on, stand with me, please. I've preached long enough. Pastor Larry, lead us in a song of rejoicing. I think the people of God need to rejoice in what God has promised to do for His people.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me.
Come on.
How He filled me. Has He done it for you? With the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord,
yes, how He picked me
how
up.
He picked me up.
Yes, He did.
And turned me around. How He placed my feet. How He placed my feet. I know He did.
Yes.
How He placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Oh, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet.